Ladies and gentlemen, the scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. If you'd like to follow along, you can do so in your pew Bibles on page 738. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." May God add his blessing to the hearing and reading of the word.
During Lent, I've been each week using the same theme: what can we lift up to God? And the idea is, during Lent, when we give up something, we should replace it by thinking about God. So if we're fasting and we give up a meal, we would then take that time to maybe pray or do devotional time or whatever to draw us closer to God. And the idea is, if you have hunger pains, to think about God when that happens. And so it's the idea of, yes, giving something up, but also doing something in replacement in our relationship with God. And so I've been lifting up each week some strange things. And this week I am suggesting we need to lift up our judgment. Well, I looked at the definition of judgment. There are two definitions that I came up with online. The first definition is the ability to make considered decisions or come to sensible conclusions. And then the second definition is a misfortune or calamity viewed as divine punishment. So we have a considered decision, discernment, and we have divine punishment. Those are the two definitions that we still hold today online, and our most online would be our most recent definitions of words. So the ability to make considered decisions, that was the number one. Those of you who have grandchildren can kind of relate to me, I think. I get to talk about and be proud of my grandchildren to all of you, so feel free to tell me about your grandchildren later. But I have six, and it's really fun for me to watch them as they're learning how to live, as they're figuring life out. And so I have Katie. Katie is very, very impulsive and stubborn. And Katie will, if she thinks it, she'll say it, no matter how it feels, no matter who's around. She thinks it, she's going to say it. But Katie also judges with her gut. And so she can kind of figure out who you are. And she, using her gut, can say, "Yes, you can come into my space," or, "No, I'm not going to let you into my space." If you are someone she deems to be truthful and good, and you come into her space, she will give you all the love that you could ever want, compassionate, caring. And so Katie kind of judges life with her gut, with her feelings. Now, on the other side, I have Braden, her brother, and I have Sam, another, a cousin of theirs. And Braden and Sam are very calculating. They're goal-oriented. They know what they want. They know how they're going to get there. They've figured it out. We can't tell them. There are some little hiccups on the path, and we can see them coming, but these two are going to have to learn because they're going to do it. They're judging life through their brains, through their thought processes. They're both very smart, very talented. They're both very competitive. So for a year, they were in the same high school, middle school, in the same band, both playing trumpet. Not a good idea. They think they're competitive. They're working at what they do to become better, to get through life achieving. They're achieving. And then I have Kale. Kale is my oldest. And Kale was the oldest grandchild for quite a while. She was also naturally a very compliant, sweet, quiet child. And so Kale now judges things in life through what other people, information she's hearing from others. How can I make my world a good place doing what others would like for me to do? So she's a thinking, feeling kind of person and listens to others always. And then I have my Will. Will is very artistic. He is a skilled tennis player, plays banjo and guitar very well, and sings beautifully, very talented in these areas. And he's a very loving guy. And so his kind of life is live and let live. And so he's going to want to make everyone happy. So he'll sit down, he'll play and sing anything we want. He'll entertain. He's just he judges life through what's going to make joy, what's going to bring joy into our world, and how can he be part of that joy. And then I have my Allie. Allie's the youngest. Allie, and she is the youngest, quite a bit younger, and so she's 9 right now. And so in Allie's young, immature, but maturing life, she judges life by what she wants, and she's going to get it. She's very smart, and she's very bold, and so you know what Allie wants, and Allie is going to achieve that or get that no matter what. And so she judges in her young life by what is going to get her ahead no matter what. Great little girl, love the bones of her, but it's fun to watch her as she's judging life through what she wants and realizing that doesn't always work. And so in life, we use our brains. God gave us our brains, right, to judge. Some of it is within us, what we were born with. Other pieces of our judgment come from what we've learned in life, sometimes missteps, sometimes those things that we do well. And that's kind of what Allie's going through, is the experience part of it, finding out that it can hurt. And so is there maybe a different way to go about it? And so our best choices come out of living who we are, and also our experiences. And so each day we have to use our brains, our discernment, to figure out how to go about life, whether we ought to eat dessert or not, on down to what kind of vacation and how much money we ought to spend, and also in our dealing and relationships. Everything in our life takes some kind of judgment. We may not think about it consciously, but it is a process of judging. And so this morning, we have kind of a strange passage. And the first part of this passage, the part that talks about Jesus, and it says, at that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Pilate killed them and put it in with their sacrifice. Gruesome, horrible, sad occasion. And so Jesus heard that and used it as a teachable moment. And so then he said, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than other Galileans? In those days, the Old Testament theology was, if you do well in life, if you're good, you do the right things, you will be blessed with righteousness. God will bless you with a good life. If you did not do well, you were cursed, and bad things would happen. And so in their Old Testament theology, they would have thought these Galileans did something wrong, and therefore divine punishment, they were killed. But Jesus is reinterpreting, and I love this, all the way through the Bible, there's reinterpreting going on. Jesus is looking back at what he knows they would feel and saying, think about this differently. Do you think it was their sin? And also at that time, they kind of graded sins, you know, if you were blind, and we do that today. Think about it. There are certain sins that we think are worse than others, and we kind of grade them. We forget that what Jesus said was, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. So Jesus turns it around and says, no, they were no worse than any of us. We all sin. We all come short of the glory of God. So Jesus says that we not only all sin and come short, but we all need redemption. That is the assumption that we take. We take into that. And Jesus is also saying, I think, don't look at reasons for life's calamities. Life happens, and we need to remember that we have all sinned and that it is not necessarily divine punishment or God making that happen. But then we go on, and that's kind of that second definition that we looked at, that divine punishment, I can't remember how it was worded. Number two, a misfortune or calamity viewed as divine punishment. So that would have been the first definition that Jesus was using there. And then he goes in right into a parable. Jesus often told parables, stories. The stories are linked. And so that was a good way to go into this parable that kind of talks about our first definition, using our brain. And it talks about the fig tree that could not produce. Now, fig trees, it says that it was a fig tree in a vineyard. Fig trees don't grow in vineyards. Grapes grow in vineyards. Fig trees would be an orchard. And so here's this odd tree in the middle of a vineyard. So that odd tree must have been planted there for some reason, not for profit, that the vineyard would be the profit, the grapes that are being sold, but for some reason that fig tree was planted there for pleasure, to eat those figs. And so then the worker in the field said, oh no, let's let that tree go for a while. Let's see if it can bring us more pleasure. Let me work with the soil. Let me put some manure in it. Let's take some time. And our scripture says a year, whatever. But that fig tree needed help to get it going. It couldn't do itself, but it was put there for some particular good reason. And then if it doesn't produce, if it can't make it, well, then we may have to move it, change it, do something, put a new tree there. So Jesus is talking about patience and time to change our lives, the grace to make things better. But he's not telling us that we have the right to judge others and make them change. He's talking about all of us, that we all need to judge and discern in our own life in order, and give ourselves time, give others time, give ourselves time to change in that way that is good. I had the opportunity, and as I've been thinking about this in the last week and then last night, but I had the wonderful opportunity every year I sing with the Fairmont State University Community Choir, And we meet once a week. There's only about 15 or so of us, not a lot. And so we get to do our concerts with the college students. What a wonderful opportunity. We tend to see, I think, the bad in our world, and the news is full of the bad. I tell you, hang around 30 or 40 college students, and the world becomes a better place. So I, every year, get to go with that choir down to Charleston, and choirs from all over. We had last night, we had West Virginia University, Marshall, I've forgotten the other one, there was one more, and had Fairmont State University, and then the symphony chorus. So there are about 200 of us, and we get to sing along with the West Virginia Symphony. Well, last night we sang Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, which is very well known. Our Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, and our hymns come from that. It's just a wonderful, wonderful symphony. And so Joyce McVickers, who's the director of the choir at Baptist Temple, told me during practice last week, she said, you know, I had a divine revelation or a godly thought when she was sitting at the Pittsburgh Symphony. She said the symphony and the maestro are kind of like the church. You have Christ as the maestro, and then you have that symphony that is working together to make the church work. And so I thought about that a lot last night, but I went a little bit wider, and I thought about God and God's care of our world. And I thought, you know, the maestro can see the whole, and the maestro can hear the whole and knows what he wants for the end result, but he can't play every instrument, and he can't sing. He doesn't have 200 voices in harmony. And so the maestro comes up in front of us and directs us in how we can work together. Now, it's up to each one of us to judge our own ability and to work ourselves on our part to make it all work. And we had an interesting experience this time, singing in German, and he came to practice with us last week, and we realized the tempo was way faster. Now, I'm struggling with the German, and now I've got to go twice as fast. Well, in my discernment, 1 week out from a concert, I realized I had to be quiet. There were spots that I had to begin and then just mouth some words because I couldn't do it. But I knew there were others in this 200-voice choir that could fill in. And then there were places I realized the young lady from WVU next to me, she kind of didn't sing. I think her voice was maybe getting tired, but I could in that spot. And so it was kind of that give and take as that choir worked together and the maestro pulled it together. We each had hard work to do in our own way, in our own spot. And then I began to think about our world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the world was like that concert where we each worked on our own, not judging everybody else around us, worked on our own self. What is it that I can make my world better if I listen to that maestro who knows the whole, knows the result, knows that that audience at the end. We went really fast at the end, faster than we thought. But man, that audience jumped up clapping because the maestro knew how to end it. Wouldn't that be wonderful for our world if we allowed the maestro to figure out when it wasn't good and when it is good, and if we just worked on our own part? Let's bow for just a moment of meditation and prayer. God of all music, help us to harmonize that we might produce beautiful, fruit-filled music. Amen.